it in the Bible, when you read something once, you go, oh, it's important, right? It's important enough to, like, if it says it in the Bible, if Jesus says it once, you're like, put that on the list of important things for life, right? But then when Jesus continues to continue to focus on it, when he repeats it, when he pronounces it, when he focuses on an issue, then as Christians, our hearts want to leap out of our whole chest and go, that's, I really have to focus on that. And if you look through Luke 15, there's a bunch of things in regards to that Jesus just loves. And you'll find there's a story about a lost sheep and there's a lost coin. And then there's a lost son. Today we're going to focus on the lost son. And you might be thinking, well, I've been at church by 9:30 to hear about the story about the prodigal son. I've heard this enough times. Thank you very much. That's me. I'm done. Get out of here. Can I come back for the 11:30 service? I'm not quite sure. It's 11 o'clock service anyway. You got that wrong. I want you to tune your ears in because there's a couple of things I want to share with you in regards to Jesus' heart, and maybe a couple of things that you might not have seen. As I was reading this not too long ago, God opened this up to me and basically cut my heart in two in regards to his thoughts, his priority, and his ways, which we get to follow. If you read about all these lost things, you find out that God's actually really, really focused on lost stuff. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. I love that story. What man among you would not leave the 99 to go after the one? They're all shepherds. They're all people of the land. They're people. They're farmers. And so all the farmers would have been going, no, you don't do that at all. Of course you don't. Are you silly? You don't leave 99 to go after the one. Because what do sheep do? They lamb. Next year, there'll be more than 99. So don't worry about going after the one. You've got to protect the 99. But what does Jesus focus? Going after the one. And after they find the sheep, what does he do? He lays the boot in. You stinking little dirty sheep. Are you kidding? Sometimes we're like that in church. It's very easy as Christians to be like that. And we tell people they're in a stinking mess. We tell people, well, you're dirty. Or you know, it's hard. We've got to understand it's hard enough for people that have walked away from church to walk back in the four walls of the church and walk in. We want to come with open arms. And sure, there's a great welcome when it comes off the platform. And sure, there's great welcomers and greeters. But as a church, as Christians, are we looking for someone that comes inside the door to go, g'day? Well, you wouldn't say that. You'd say, how are you doing? But are we looking for an opportunity to find someone else, or are we coming to church looking for an opportunity for someone to welcome us? Because I think maturity in Christianity is looking for an opportunity to be selfless, therefore to project some love upon another person. Jesus is looking for lost stuff, and therefore we need to be on the hunt for lost stuff. And if someone's feeling kind of lost, well then, hey presto, you've found yourself a great situation. You're not looking to be loved, you're looking to give some love. Can I have an amen in the house here this morning? And so lost stuff. And so the shepherd finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders. He rings up his buddy. G'day, mate. We're going to have a party. He goes, what are we having a party for? Well, we're going to have a party. He says, it's your birthday. No, it's not my birthday. Is it your anniversary? It's not my anniversary. What is it? I found my sheep. Marge. I think Billy Bob's flipped his lid. What's going on? You get her the next one. This woman, she's lost 10 coins. Well, she's got 10 coins. She's lost one. It's a first biblical precedent for spring cleaning. She's looking around. She's trying to find. She's looking in the dirt trying to find this one lost coin. Now, there's a lot of meaning in it. You could go into the symbolism and the Jewish culture of those 10 coins and what it means. But truth be told, we come back to that whole same thing about Jesus looking for lost stuff, important lost stuff. What happens is the woman finds it. She turns the place upside down. She finds the coin. She calls a friend. We're having a party. Why? Found a coin. Brilliant. Found a coin. I'm finding out the pattern here is that Jesus is looking for lost stuff. And Jesus is a bit of a party animal. Have you ever found that about Jesus? They called him a glutton and a drunkard. He wasn't. But by association, they thought he was. He was hanging with the gluttons and the drunkards. He was hanging in the party. And I've got a feeling that the heart of Jesus was looking for people that really needed the lost. He was looking for lost people. And he just goes, I'm looking, every opportunity I've got, is there a party? Can I join it? Is there people that I can enjoy life with? I love it how the Bible says he gives us all things richly to enjoy. And we think sometimes the Bible says he gives us some things to endure, but he gives us all things richly to enjoy. This is a life filled with passion and love and faith and zeal and opportunities. I'm looking for Tim like the Energizer Bunny. I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's life flowing through his veins, ladies and gentlemen. He's looking for lost stuff and he's also looking for a party. Some people are going, oh, I don't like parties. I've got no personality. I don't know, what's slightly more party-ish than what you're used to? Join the party. Get some joy in your heart and let your face know about it as well. That's too hot. Luke chapter 15. As we launch into the third story here. Verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. I love it. I love it that Jesus gets accused of everything he wants to be accused of. He's hanging with the bad people. Tick. I love this because there's tax collectors who are the traitors. They're local Jewish boys who are the traitors. Long story in that, we're not going to go into the depth of that, but they're traitors. Everyone hates the tax collectors more than we hate tax collectors, right? Because they're local boys that are in the corner of the local Roman ruling people. So it's kind of like, I'll take one bit of tax for Caesar and another bit of tax for me, bit of tax for Caesar, bit of tax for me. And all the locals are going, you're not just helping them, but you're helping yourself against, man, you're the biggest traitors. So everyone hated them. There's a next bracket, which are the sinners. They're not just those that kind of sin occasionally. They're not kind of those that are, because we in church, we've got certain sins which are socially acceptable and those that aren't. Gluttony would be one that's socially acceptable. Gossip would be one that's socially acceptable. Homosexuality would not, right? Why? Why do we differentiate between these sins? When God looks from above and he's looking to make a connection with us, he's wanting to go heart to heart, skin to skin. He's wanting to go, because the true worship is worship in spirit and in truth. There's nothing in the way. But the truth is, as soon as we have one sin, tiny little sin, look at that one. It's a blockage between us and God. And God goes, I don't like it. There's something in the way. I've lost my connection, my heart to heart connection. And we look at big sins. Now that'd be a big one, wouldn't it? That's a big fat one. We look at the big bad ones and we differentiate between sins. It's a really bad one. And God's going, I can't connect with my kid. He's not looking sideways at a sin. He's looking downwards trying to connect with his child. And what we do is we differentiate between sin. But the truth is it's still something that gets in the way between us and God. And so God's looking for those that have got the big fat sins and the ones that have got the small sins. Because we look sideways, but God's looking down and going, I just want to connect with my kids. You're built for a relationship. He doesn't differentiate between the worst ones and the good ones, and the socially acceptable and the socially unacceptable. Jesus just loves them all. Tax collectors, sinners. Third one in Luke 15, Pharisees and teachers of the law. So he's got the rottenest sinners, the traitors, and he's got the religious turkeys. He intrigues all of them. And so if Jesus is doing that, therefore, could it be that someone who has Jesus on the inside of their heart could also be one that intrigues the traitors, that intrigues the worst of the sinners, and those worst of the sinners don't feel like they're being pushed off, but they're being accepted and loved and received. But also the Pharisees are intrigued, going, I don't know how this person does it. There's the opportunity for any Jesus follower right there. And this is the dichotomy of this crowd that Jesus has got. So he starts off with the story about the lost sheep, and then he goes to the lost coin. We find out that Jesus loves lost stuff, and he loves parties. I love celebrations. I think Coastline loves celebrations. The amount of meat that gets consumed here. What am I doing this weekend? I should have been last weekend with all the meat. I just want, people need to provide more meat to the traveling Aussie, right? Just got to say. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. If you're reading in your Bible and you're reading a New King James Version, there'll be a little subplot added in there. It's not the Bible. It's well-meaning monks put it in there hundreds of years ago. In the NIV, it says the parable of the lost son. Now, in the New King James, it says the prodigal son. I disagree with that statement. In the NIV, the subplot put in by the monks is the parable of the lost son. I also disagree with that statement. So let's read on. There was a man who had two sons. Everyone say two sons. I've got three sons. One of them is with me. Two of them are at home with their beautiful mama. This week, we celebrate 14 years of marriage. How's that? 14 years of marriage. And just want to say, now, look, on my promo photos, I do add the photo of the wife. It's just, you got to add her in there, just going, this is unbelievable. She makes me look so much better. And people wonder, how does a guy this ugly end up with a wife that good looking? And I've just got to say, for some single young men around here, first of all, you need to come for the love story. This is steamy. This is going to be 6 weeks of Song of Solomon. Man, the church numbers are just going to be like, woo, no one's missing a week. No, come on, come and hear my pastor talk about sex. You're the sex church anyway. It's okay. God created sex. It's good. In the right context, it's a ridiculous blessing as well. And but here's just got a couple of points for some single young men here today. First of all, deodorant. Deodorize. Never be ashamed of personal hygiene or dental hygiene. Get the snarbies out between your teeth. And just going to say, just for some guys here, this is your only chance. Get godly. Just get godly. And then she'll be attracted to the godliness and won't see what's on the outside. But anyway, two sons. The young one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now the Pharisees in the crowd are going, "Are you kidding me? This basically, this kid has said to dad, you're dead to me. And just give me my stuff. I don't want a relationship. I just want the stuff. I want independence. I want to go." So that's what the son says to this dad. So he divided his property between them. I want you to say that with me. He divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. If you're reading the New King James, in your New King James Bible, you will see it says, and he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. I want to tell you today that the prodigal in this story is not the younger son. There's someone else in this story who is the prodigal, if you understand the real meaning of the word prodigal. Our concept of prodigal that we have, which is a misconcept, which comes from a misreading of this scripture, is the concept of someone who leaves faith, who leaves the goodness of God and blows everything on wine, women, and song. He went, he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. The Pharisees are going, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. The little snot, he went and told dad, you're dead to me. I want my stuff. There's got to be something coming to him. You sow, you reap. It's karma. It's the circle of life and it moves us all. Like Elton John has a flipping clue. After there's a severe famine and the Pharisees are going, that's right, it was going to come to him, he did the wrong thing, it was going to come back to him. Just quick aside, nothing to do with the message, some people love it when bad things happen to bad people. I can't see Jesus having that kind of response ever in the Bible, ever in the Bible. Bad things happen to bad people, woohoo, but we have an issue sometimes when bad things happen to good people. It's one of the big questions. How come bad things happen to good people? Can I put it this way? Bad things happen to everyone. Is that not true? Good things happen to everyone. But an opportunity when bad things happen to good people, can I say that we've probably got the wrong perspective for a second? Could it be that good people happen to bad things? Could it be that there's injustice in your city and there's some good people who are here to happen on those bad things? That the situation that you've got right now, the situation that requires faith to grow, is your stepping stone to receive your next step of faith. That the bad things that are happening in your world, your faith, the God on the inside is there as an overcomer. If God calls us overcomers, if he calls us more than a conqueror, then surely there's going to be something you're going to face that's worthy of that name that he calls you. You're more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. Get ready to conquer. Get ready to face some things that are worthy of that name. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to rise up and be greater and stronger, because Christ in you is the hope of glory. That was just a freebie. Back to the notes. That's right. Bad things are happening to this bad guy. And the tax collectors and sinners on this side, this looks like a whole bunch of sinners, right? So, they're on this side and they're going, oh, the poor guy. The poor kid, he just made a mistake. No one understands, because they're sitting there thinking, well, I made a mistake and someone's going to understand, and who's going to love me? And so these guys are like, yeah, he's coming to him. See? And these guys are like, oh, the poor kid. These two sides of this crowd that Jesus has gathered have got totally different responses, because they're projecting upon this kid through their own eyes, through their own perspective. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He was feeding the pigs. It was bad enough for a Jewish kid, let alone eat pig, let alone feed. But the worst thing that you could ever do, a Jewish kid could ever do, this is the worst of the worst. It's like worse than following the Lakers in the playoffs, right? Like, I mean, who would do that? Surely. Go the Bulls, is all I'm saying. As long as it's the preaching 101, shouldn't lose so much of the crowd by teasing their team. Poor Kobe. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, I love this. Because the kid came to his senses. Sometimes we feel as Christians, we want to find people that are in the pigsty and say, don't you know this stinks? Don't you know you're a mess? Don't you know you're in a muck? Don't you know you're a Jewish boy? You're feeding the pigs. This is wrong. He came to his senses. He said to himself. So first of all, there was a recognition. The kid realized he came to his senses and he came to himself and he said, we think we're going to tell someone where you're at stinks, but they get used to it. There's a place in New Zealand, my wife's a Kiwi, there's a place in New Zealand called Rotorua. It's on an active volcano. And so you can smell it, like there's Maori culture all the way around it, but you can smell like the sulfur comes out of the ground and steam, and there's all sorts, like it's really, really active. And you come into Rotorua and it smells like rotten egg gas. It smells like, as you drive in, you turn around, kids, who did that? Like seriously, it's nasty, nasty stuff. And you come in, and you're sitting there going, oh, we're not going to be able to handle this. I hate coming to Rotorua, but there's so many cool things to do. You still go there. There's an amazing luge down this hill. It's phenomenal. And you go there, and then 20 minutes later, you're going, I can't smell a thing. If you're in the middle of a smell, you get accustomed to that smell. Sinners get accustomed to their sin. And you've got to expect, ladies and gentlemen, for those that are caught in sin to have the consequences of their sin on their life. He came to himself. He said, I love this. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. He realized it was better back with his dad. He realized, could it be said that of the people of San Diego, it'd be better for you at Coastline Church? Could they come to their own senses and go, I've got to go back to that church? That was brilliant. I was accepted. I was loved. Could they come to their own senses? Because I believe what God is doing in this company of people is building a revolution that turns into revival, something inside that bubbles out and goes outside of these four walls, where the influence of the love and the acceptance and the open arms, the community that people could be a part of, that people go, it's better at that church than in the muck that I'm at right now. We don't have to say, get out of your muck, you stinky pig. They just want to come. They come to their own senses and they want to come. I love this because the whole attitude, and he starts to come up with this big speech like, I'm going to earn my way back in, and Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against earth, and oh, I'm not worthy. He comes up with a big speech because he thinks he needs to earn his way back in. But he comes back and he finds a dad who's running towards him. No Jewish father runs towards their son, especially the one who's sinned against him. And the Pharisees are going, this is wrong. He shouldn't be running towards him apart to punch him in the face. But he runs towards him and he falls upon his neck. I have that story, the picture in my head of WWF when the guy's laying on the ground in the middle and the guy gets up on the turnbuckle and he gets up with, oh, bang, he lands upon his neck. But I don't believe, if I was to read the Bible and get into the depth of the scriptures, of the meaning of that word, that it was anything like that. Just to let you off. It's just my crazy brain. Fell upon his neck means he hugged him and he kissed him. The kid's just come from the pig slop. He's come with the dirt and he's come with the stench all over him. And Dad doesn't go, oh, buddy, go and bathe. Then we'll have a chat. He says, my son was lost and now is found. He falls upon his neck. He kisses him. He loves him. He gives him back the ring, which is the authority to be a signatory. You would sign into the wax as a signatory, as a son. Put sandals on his feet. He's no servant. Give him a robe. We're going to kill the fatted calf. The dad's response is one of love and acceptance and of welcome. I've seen people in churches when someone comes back for the first time, they haven't been around for a while and they're kind of stinky because the stench of sin is upon them and the world system. Walk back in the doors of the church and someone says, oh, I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? I want to give some of those Christians the two-fingered prayer. And it is the two fingers right way around. So come up real close. Come up real close. I want to pray for you. Yeah! Just get them in there. Just like, you idiot, what are you thinking? Seriously. Just open arms. Kiss the poor person. Well, if it's appropriate, right? Don't want him to get the wrong idea. Son said, Dad, I've done all this stuff. Dad just says, forget it. I'm going to give you everything. They start a party. Baby, you light up my world like nobody else. The way that you flick your hair makes me overwhelmed. You don't know, oh, you don't know you're beautiful. The older brother hears it from out in the fields and he's like, what's going on? What is happening? He sends one of his buddies in. They go and say, well, this is what's happening. There's a party going on. Your brother's returned. He goes, are you kidding me? I'm not going back into that party. And he stays out in the field. The father who runs to the younger brother is also the father that runs out into the field to the older brother. No Jewish father would run at all. But this is a picture of the father. And so I found out in our life, there's a little bit of the younger brother, there's a little bit of the older brother in all of us. But the attitude of the older brother seems to be of the religious zealot who's doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And his response to his dad, the older brother, verse 28, became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. How many people here today are slaving? You're in the Father's house, but you've lost relationship. You're here, you're slaving. He replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and never once you've come on, you didn't even give us a goat that I could feast with my friends. It's too easy to be the person who comes to God for all the right reasons but ends up the person attending church for all the wrong. It's too easy. And now I'm slaving. What for? For recognition from the pastor? That they would that they would celebrate you and give you a young goat? I don't know what that would be today's terms. That you would get a little bit more meat at the barbecue last weekend? I don't know. Get a bit of extra barbecue sauce. Love you heaps. I don't know. What are you looking for? What's your reason for slaving? Slaving? I don't find anywhere in the scriptures a reason for slaving, but I do find that I'm saved by grace. I receive the truth. I'm saved by grace through faith for good works. My good works don't earn me anything. It's my response of love to my Father. So if your Bible says the prodigal of the lost son, can I say to you, there's two lost sons? There's someone who stayed in the house and was just as lost as the one that refused and ran out. Just as lost. But who's the prodigal in this story? Because I told you I disagree with the prodigal son. The word prodigal only comes to the concept that we understand the word prodigal with. If you add the word wasted, if you're reading a New King James, it said he wasted his possessions on prodigal living. Waste and prodigal means your concept of prodigal, which means that one that runs and rejects and wastes. But the word prodigal, if you go back into the cultural context of that word, means to be extravagant, means to be generous. Prodigal means to be extravagant and generous. If you add wasted, you find out there's the story of the younger brother. Some people here, you've been like the younger brother and you've gone. And today you've come back. Maybe you feel like you don't fit, but today you found yourself walking back inside the doors of a church. And today you're accepted. You go, I don't deserve anything. That's the whole point. You don't. And it's right that you don't deserve anything because Jesus has done everything to cover your lack of deservedness. But same with me. I don't deserve it. But the preacher, aren't you meant to be good? Well, I try, but I'm not always. Your deservedness is not about it. The grace of God accepts you and loves you. There's two lost sons here. Two lost sons that found a prodigal dad. If you go back to verse 12. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Who's the prodigal? It's the dad. Our Father has given us everything. His response to the older brother at the back end of the chapter, verse 30, when this son of yours, he says, how wild is that? The other brother, this son of yours, not my brother of mine, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, see, he turns it back on him, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Verse 31, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. There's an older brother who missed the whole concept. Everything of the father's is yours. For what purpose? For what purpose is everything in the hands of the older brother? The Bible says if your brother's in sin, you post it on Facebook. No, sorry, got that wrong. Sorry. Just keep on getting that wrong. If your brother's in sin, you call a prayer meeting. It's, oh, have you heard about Sister Susie? She's like, oh, man, she's struggling with a marriage. You know, it's probably those high skirts she wears. Let's pray for Sister. Yeah, we've got to pray for Sister Susie. Yeah, let's pray for Sister Susie. And you know what? It's a gossip session. It's not prayer. Don't call it that. If your brother's in sin, you go to your brother. How does the older brother know that the younger brother wasted the money on prostitutes? How? How does he do it? How does he know it? It's not rumors, he knows. So what's happened is he's heard the rumor and he's gone. He's gone on a journey because the younger brother's out in a different land. He's gone on the journey, he's found out and he's had a bit of a peekaboo around the corner. Where is he? I can just see him over there. And he looks over and what does he see? He sees him come to a prostitute and put cash in her hand and off they go to a hotel. What does he do in that situation? Brilliant. That boy always knew he was no good. Well, watch out for the cross. He backs off. without the younger brother knowing. Comes back to his buddies in the field. Guess what I just saw? He knows because he's gone. The Bible says when your brothers in sin, go to your brother. Could it have been that the whole point that the resource was given to the older brother by the father, that the generosity, the extravagance of the father of giving everything was for the older brother, not just to go on a trip to be able to come over here and go see him with the prostitutes, but to not leave him with the prostitute, but to go to the boy and say, you're not meant to do it. Come on. Don't do it, man. Don't do older brothers. If you've been in church here for more than 3 weeks, you're an older brother who's given all the resource of heaven. For what purpose? Not to stay, but to go into all the world and make disciples, to find someone who's made a mess of their life and say, I love you. Come. Don't tell them they're in the pigsty. Tell them there's better for you back at dad's house. The prodigal was the father, and it was given to the brother who was in relationship, who was in the house. Ladies and gentlemen, you're in the house, and the resources of heaven have been bestowed upon you to be able to go, to shine the love of Jesus Christ to someone who does not yet know it. It's not for you to have a fun time, although fun times will happen. He gives you all things richly to enjoy, doesn't he? If we're in relationship with the Father, we get the concept of the Father's heart. We realize that God's into lost stuff and he's into parties. And there's a great celebration when one sinner comes. And the prodigal, extravagant, loving Father bestows upon you, you go, well, I'm too shy, I can't do that. Well, that's why God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. You go, I don't have the resources. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says he gives you an abundance for every good work. For every good work. That no matter what you've got, no matter what the opportunity, no matter who your brother is, no matter who, it's your neighbor, someone down your street, someone you work with, someone in your neighborhood, someone you love, someone in your family, someone you study with, that you could go because you've been given the resource to go and love them with a practical love. Not to say you're in the pigsty, get out, but to go. It's better somewhere else. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Father, I pray, God, over every man, every woman in this place, that the love of Christ, Lord God, would bestow, would pour upon everyone. Father, I thank you today for older brothers in this place, that even if they've been slaving, even if they've had the concept of I'm trying to earn my way into the favor of my father, that today those days would be done. That kind of season would be over because, God, you freed them and released them into the favor of God, into the love of God, with all of the resource in heaven to be confident, to enjoy the journey, Lord God, and to shine the lights and the love of Jesus Christ to a generation that does not yet know. Father, to go into all the world to find younger brothers that are in their muck and say, come on, there's better back at dad's house. Father, I pray, Lord God, over the younger brothers in this place that have run, that at times of pressure they've found themselves going back, like back to the pig swill. And they're not designed for it, they're designed for greater. But God, today, I pray for younger brothers here today that they know that they're received and accepted and loved by the King. By a father who's generous and says, I'll accept you back. You don't have to tell me that you're not deserving. I just accept you no matter what you look like and smell like. Father, I pray today over younger brothers and older brothers today that we would receive and open our hearts up to the love of Christ. To know that you love and accept. No matter what we've done, no matter how undeserving, God, that you lift not just individuals here today, but I prophesy over this church, there's a lifting of this congregation, of this family, of this church that's been placed in this community at this time, for such a time as this, Lord God, to be a shining light, a beacon of love, a place where people can come and be welcomed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks for having me.